Tonight, let's open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6, we'll be reading all 13 verses, and I'd ask you to follow along as I read this passage. Isaiah chapter number 6. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Now let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I recognize my need of you this evening. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that I have of sharing your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free rein to do your will in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified. Lord, it is our desire in coming here tonight that you would speak to us. And Lord, we recognize our need of hearing from you. So Lord, we ask that you would remove any obstacle from our midst or from our hearts or our minds that would keep us from doing and hearing and obeying that which you want us to do. Lord, I thank you so much for your word and how it speaks to my heart. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, my Savior. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of salvation and for the fellowship that we have as believers. And so, Lord, we commit this service into your hands and ask that your perfect will might be done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It has been said that there are 3 types of crises that we are facing today. Of course, many people talk about the economic crisis that we are facing. And definitely, we live in a time in which there is an economic crisis, not only here in the United States of America, but literally around the world. We hear of governments that are on the brink of going bankrupt because of this economic crisis. We also hear of political crisis. And I doubt there is anyone here tonight that would not agree that we're in a political crisis here in the United States, and quite often, the economic crisis is a result of the political crisis. But what we are often reluctant to admit is that there is yet another crisis. And of the 3, this is perhaps the greatest. It is a crisis of character. And it is because of that crisis in character that there is a crisis in politics, which then leads us to a crisis in economics. You see, the problem really is us. It's our heart. The Lord God said in the Old Testament in that famous verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face," but we're not willing to admit that that's the problem. We honestly believe that if we could get the right guy in the White House, everything would be perfect. and we're kidding ourselves. Because the problem starts in my heart, and it starts right now. Now, this same problem, which has led to political crisis and economic crisis, has also led to a crisis in world missions. And if I were to be honest with you today, it is so sad for us as missionaries to watch as one after another is leaving the field. And as we preach and invite people to consider God's call upon their life, there are very few who are willing to take the step of going out into worldwide evangelism. It's so much easier to say somebody else will go. Someone else has that burden. I want to wait for somebody else to get the call. And I'm not sure that that's what God wants me to do. We have a challenge before us. And this challenge of world missions is due to the fact that God has given us a commission. The commission states in Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 18, it starts out in 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then he says that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Today we live in a time in which character is absent. Character is the resolve to do right, even when no one is looking. It is affected by two indisputable facts which we find recorded in Scripture. The first of which is that all men are sinners and are in need of a Savior. As you look around yourself tonight, there are two types of people in this room. There are those who have either recognized their need of a Savior and have accepted Him, or there are those who have not yet accepted Him but who need Him. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, as Pastor Mosley prayed a few moments ago, your greatest need is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But may I submit to you, my friends, that if we are saved, there is another step that we need to take. There is something we must understand, and that is that every person's life affects the lives of others, and that we are responsible to others to share to them what God has commanded us to give to them. We cannot be silent as Christians and be obedient to God's will upon our lives. If you have been saved, you have the responsibility. I have the responsibility of sharing the gospel with every person who comes into my path. If you are a Christian, those around you at your work, you have a responsibility towards them. We have a responsibility to tell them about Jesus Christ. World missions is a person doing in another place what he should already be doing where he's originally from. You see, you're not going to go out as a missionary and suddenly convert yourself into this super Christian. If you can't do what's right where you're from, you're not going to go somewhere else and do it right there. It has to start at home. When the Holy Spirit looked into the church at Antioch, in Acts chapter number 13, we find that he looked for those who were already serving. He looked for those that were in leadership. He looked for those that were in positions that were irreplaceable, according to what men think. And then he chose them out of those positions in the church, in their positions of leadership and teaching, and in a position in which they were just so necessary in their church. And the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas. And I have something they're supposed to go do." And they had to leave where they were, but they were already serving. If we're going to meet the challenge of world missions, I believe that we have got to understand God's word and God's will for our life. A heart for world missions is the result of a Christian who is committed to doing God's will. There is no difficulty too great, my friends, if we lean upon the power of an omnipotent God. There is no place too far away if we trust in an omnipresent God. There is no financial need too overwhelming if we believe in a God with infinite resources. There is no conflict in duty as long as we acknowledge and bow before a sovereign God. See, the problem is in our relationship with God. And when my relationship with God is not what it's supposed to be, I will not have a heart for missions, and I will not do anything to reach the lost for Christ. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, in our text that we have just read, we find a man who was full of zeal. If you read chapters 1 through 5, you will see that this man was on fire. I mean, he was like a golf ball that had been teed off in a tile bathroom, if you get what I'm saying. I mean, he was going everywhere. And he was saying, woe to you for this, and woe to you for that, and woe to the drunkards, and woe to these people, and woe to those people. And man, I mean, he was all across the board. And then in Isaiah chapter number 6, something happened. And I submit to you that the first thing that you and I need is what happened to Isaiah. And that is that we need to restore our vision of God. We need to get back in our hearts and in our minds who God is. As you look here in Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 1, we find that King Uzziah just died. Isaiah is all torn up about this. The king went into the place where he was not supposed to be, tried to do the thing he was not supposed to do, and God killed him. And Isaiah said, oh man, I thought this was God's answer. I thought Uzziah, he was going to do God's will. Oh, what are we going to do now? But notice what happens. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, watch this, I saw also the Lord. You see, when we restore our vision of who God is, it starts to change things in our hearts. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we act. It changes our perspective on giving. It changes our perspective on church attendance. It changes everything about us. When I see who God is, and I say, oh my goodness, we need to restore our vision of who God is. Whether that's through reading His Word, whether that's through being under the sound of good Bible preaching, whatever it is, if you found yourself away from God, if your vision of who God is has darkened, I beg you, my friend, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. We must sense God's holiness and God's greatness if we are going to reach the world that God has called us to reach. We find here in verse number 2, it talks about the seraphims. And it says that they had 6 wings. Why was it that they had 6 wings? Well, the Bible says that with 2 of them, they covered their faces. Well, now that's interesting. How are these seraphims supposed to do anything with their faces covered? And then with 2 of them, they covered their feet. And with 2 of the wings, they did fly. They used only 33% of their wings to accomplish that which we would normally expect would be the common or the normal use of the wings. With the other 66.7%, they're trying to cover their faces and their feet before a holy God. Can I ask you, when was the last time that you stood in God's presence and you said, oh God, you are so holy? You know, my friend, I'm afraid that sometimes we take God for granted. We take Him too lightly. We think He's just some sort of a puppet on a stick and we control Him with a prayer. And that is not the way that God is. Oh, that God would help us to restore our vision for a holy God. In verse number 3, it talks about this holiest where it says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy. Why 3 times? Well, we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He says, is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes, even as Christians, we have lost track of the fact that this world is full of God's glory. We sometimes get so depressed. We turn on the news, hear what's going on. It's like, oh man, it's in the world. And the whole world is full of God's glory. This is an awesome and a holy God that we serve. He is my heavenly Father. He is omnipotent. He can do anything He wants to do. And I'm down here worried because a poll didn't turn out the way I thought it should. Oh, that God would grab us and He would just churn our hearts with this truth that we might truly see Him as He is. We see in verse number 4, the Bible says here, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You ever been in a place where that the person who was speaking so loud that the windows were shaking and the doorposts were moving and you felt like your ears were ringing? That's what this was. I mean, look at it. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. That's an amazing thought. I want you to remember that because we're going to come back to that in just a few moments. We find here that not only is God omnipresent, he is omnipotent. I mean, the God who can speak and the doorposts start to shake, that is my God. You know, when God speaks, kings tremble. When God speaks to me and I hear his sweet voice, oh, it makes things right. I may be worried about one problem or another problem, and God speaks to me, it's like, oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, everything's going to be just fine. God's in control. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, when was the last time you felt that in your life? If you have to think about it, it's probably been too long. I hope it was this morning. I hope it was again this afternoon. I hope it was right before you got here, and maybe God will even speak to you this evening. Oh, that God would restore our vision. Second thing I see, if we're going to reach this challenge for world missions, is that we have got to repent from our sins. We have got to repent from our sins. Look, if you would, with me down at verse number 5. Here we find Isaiah. He has just seen the Lord. He has just been confronted with this thrice holy God. And notice what he says. Then said I, woe is me. When I see God for who he is, you know, it's so hard to be an expert critic about everybody else. Oh, now, when I'm a little bit backslidden, man, I can point out everybody's problems. I can tell you what's wrong up at the White House down to my house. I can tell you everything that's wrong. But when I see God for who he is, I am only concerned with my sinfulness. And that's what happened to Isaiah. Isaiah got a vision of God, and all of a sudden he realized he was not the guy he was supposed to be. And that's what we need. We need to repent from our sins. Let's look and see what it says here. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, he got the right vision, and the next thing you know, he's repenting from his sins. He's saying, I'm unclean, I'm undone, I have unclean lips. You and I need to acknowledge our own sin. In Psalm 51, Nathan comes to David and begins to tell him a story. And all of a sudden, David realizes that this is God speaking to him, and David begins to confess his sin. You read Psalm 51, you see how many times that David once and again and again and again says, I have committed this evil in thy sight, and this is my sin, and my sin is before you. And he just goes on and on about his sinfulness. But you see, that's what happens when we see God for who he is. It's very easy to be able to go to church and sit in church and sing the songs and stand up and sit down, give an offering, listen to the preacher, and go home like nothing ever happened. But when God gets a hold of us, we've got to make things right. Oh, that God would touch our hearts and show us our sinfulness that we might repent from our sins. I want you to see that when he repents from his sin, God immediately went into action. He sent one of the seraphims. It says in verse number 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever grabbed a live coal, I don't know about you, but once again, I tell you, I mean, you know, you're not going to touch it for very long. I love to grill steaks. How many of you men would agree with that? Amen. All right. And when you're out grilling steaks and you finish up and you got these ashes and you go out the next day and you're going to clean things up a little bit, have you ever reached down in those cold ashes and picked up a coal that was still hot? Has anybody ever done that? I have. It did not take me long to drop that thing. I mean, like that, you know? Imagine a live coal being put on your lips. That would hurt. I really doubt that that was Isaiah's desire as he confessed his sin. Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God says, all right, angel, go grab one of those coals and stick it on his mouth. Woo! And I tell you that sometimes God's way of taking care of our sin is not exactly the way we would have chosen either. But I do find something here. It's very interesting because it says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Now notice that the coal touched his lips. And that's significant because that's exactly what Isaiah had just confessed as his sin. And I find here that God is willing to forgive any sin that we are willing to confess. Here we find that this coal then touches his lips, and the angel, the seraphim, says, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. We need to identify our sin, and when we identify our sin, God will forgive our sin. So if we're going to reach this world for Christ, we need to restore our vision. We need to repent from our sins. Third, we need to respond to God's call. We find in verse number 8 that Isaiah, for the first time, apparently hears God's voice. It says in verse number 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord. Now, if we look back in verse number 4, we already read that because of God's voice, the posts of the doors were moving. So it's not as if God's voice had been on mute. God's voice was going out. The problem was that Isaiah didn't hear it until after he got his sin taken care of. And I've felt sometimes the same way. I fall into sin. I get away from God. I'm not spending time in His Word. I don't hear God's voice. God, you're calling me to the mission field. I don't hear anything. But when I take care of my sin, I hear God's voice. It's not that God's not speaking. It's that we're not listening. If you're here tonight and you say, I don't believe God's spoken to me, man, it's been a long time since God's spoken to me. Let me tell you what the problem is, my friend. It's not that God is not speaking. The problem is that we have to listen. And the problem is if we have sin, we can't hear God speaking. So the first thing we've got to do is to take care of the sin. We've got to repent from our sin, and then we'll be able to respond to the call because we'll be able to hear it. Here we find Isaiah, and he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Once again, an indication there of the Trinity, who will go for us. We need to respond. I believe that God will call folks this week. He may be speaking to your heart even tonight. There may be something that God wants you to do, and you'd say, oh boy, oh Lord, do you really want me to do this? You want me to do this? If God is calling you, I beg you to do what He's asking you to do. Obeying God's call is the greatest thing that any person can do. Young man, young lady, if you're here and God is calling you to serve Him, tell God yes. That's the best decision you can make in your life. Maybe you're an adult and you say, I'm too old to go serve God. If God's calling you, let God worry about how old you are and go do what God wants you to do. I really believe that God is calling people, and there are people even here tonight that He's calling, and it's just a matter of submitting to God's will and saying, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I know it's Your will. Oh, that God would help us to respond. When Isaiah responded, he responded with two words in Hebrew. The first word is, here am I. It's three words in English, but it's only one word in Hebrew. It's the word hineni. That word is kind of like one of those words like, you know, out on the football field. The quarterback's got the ball. The defense is in his face. There's a guy open over here and he's yelling, hey, hey! Here am I! Send me the football. God's still saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And we immediately begin to tell God, well, Lord, you don't understand it. See, I've got some baggage. God can take care of that. We say, well, God, I'm not exactly the best candidate for this job. Let God take care of that. Somebody says, well, Lord, I've got some problems in my life, and God can take care of those. What we need to do is to say, here am I. And then the second thing that Isaiah said was, send me. Several years ago, I was over in India, and I was preaching out of this very same text. I was preaching a different message. And when I got to this, I used these two words, and the second word is shalakani. There was a man out in the audience, and he heard those two words, and he came up afterwards, and he said, Brother Bill, my wife and I, we just had a baby girl. And he said, we want God to send out our daughter. Do you think it'd be all right if we called her shalakani? We want to name her shalakani. I said, well, I guess so. I guess that'd be just fine. As far as I know, that little girl's name is still Shalakani. Imagine growing up with that name, but anyway. He wanted his daughter to be willing to go and serve the Lord. I want my children to have that same desire. I pray that God would use our family and that he would send us wherever he wants us to go. And then we see God's commission in verses 9 and 10. As we respond to God's call, listen to this commission, okay? This is about the most dreadful, the most difficult, undesirable calls you can imagine. He says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. You know, one of the things that I love about young missionaries is they're getting ready to go out. Man, they are excited. You ever talk to a new missionary? I mean, he's just a couple of weeks from heading out to the mission field. He has a plan. He knows exactly what he's going to do. He's got a 1, 2, 3. I mean, he's going to do a certain number of years, and then a certain other number of years, he's going to start a Bible Institute and a college, and he's going to start so many churches and organize all these national pastors. And, I mean, he has got it down, and man, it's exciting. And I'm excited for them, I really am. Sometimes I hear the other stories. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking with a missionary, and he said, Brother Bill, I'm leaving the field. He said, I'll be here for 2 more months, and I'll be leaving the field. A couple of days later, talked to another missionary. He said, Brother Bill, I'm going to be leaving the field. Got about 5 more months, and I'll be leaving the field. I thought, man. Everybody's leaving. What happened? Oh, well, it's tough here. It's tough, Brother Bill. You know, we hadn't seen the results that we were hoping for. And folks aren't getting saved. And the ones that do get saved, seems like they're not growing as spiritually as they should be. And I don't know, I think we're just not doing it right. And probably our time's up. Pray for us. We're not sure what we're going to do. You know what? I believe that God still calls missionaries to go to places that are as difficult as this place mentioned here in verses 9 and 10. It's not that we're going to go serve him because it's easy. It's not because that everybody's going to get saved and all these churches are going to be started. Maybe we'll spend the rest of our life and we'll have very few converts. We'll have very few people who trust in Christ. But if he's calling us, we're supposed to be there. The results have to be left up to the Lord. And so this commission must be obeyed. And so the last thing that we have to do if we're going to reach this challenge for world missions is that we've got to remain until our job is complete. I want you to look at verses 11 through 13. The Bible says here, verse number 11, I can hear a missionary right now saying, and said, I, Lord, how long? Lord, you want me to go there and preach and nobody's going to get saved? And there's not going to be any big churches, and there's not going to be any Bible colleges, and there's not going to be anything at all to write back home about in a prayer letter. And you want me to go for it? Lord, how long? How long, Lord? And he says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. In other words, what God wants us to do is to just stay there doing what we're supposed to do until the job is done. Praise God for verse number 13. It says, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, and as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Isn't it amazing when somebody gets saved? Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to have 3 folks be baptized. Boy, I'm excited about that. There is nothing that is exciting to a missionary but like watching baptisms. I know a preacher feels the same way. Can I tell you something? When you see a man whose heart has been changed, and then they get saved, and then they get baptized, and then they get into church, and they start serving the Lord, and then one day they come to the pastor and they say, preacher, I'd like to teach a Sunday school class. Is there any way that I could teach a Sunday school class? And then they start teaching, and then they start working, and oh boy, is that exciting. They say, hey preacher, I want to come to Saturday soul winning. And they show up, and the pastor about falls over. He says, you want to go what? Yeah, I don't want to go soul winning. Show me how to lead somebody to Christ. Woo-hoo! Boy, that's good stuff. Can I tell you that when you see a person whose life God has changed, that's the fruit that remains. That's the remnant. And that's why God keeps calling people. You see, somebody came to you one day when you were out in sin. There was no reason for you to turn to the Savior. Someone came and maybe they knocked at your door. They said, do you know for sure if you died that you'd go to heaven? Maybe you said, I don't know about that. I don't think I got some stuff on the stove in here. I think I'm watching television. And you started thinking about it. Maybe it's a colleague at work and they invited you to church and you thought, man, I'm going to go just get them off my back. But you came and you heard the gospel and you got saved. And now God wants to use you to reach somebody else. You see, we've got a challenge before us today. And this challenge of reaching the world starts right here in my heart. It starts when I decide to come forward to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, you want me to serve you? Oh God, you are so holy. And I am so sinful. There is no way that I could serve you, Lord. And God says, yeah, I know, you need to get right with me. You need to take care of that sin. And then God begins to speak and you hear his voice. And you say, well, Lord, if you really want me, I'll go do that. But Lord, please help me. There's one last thing that I'd like to tell you about this text. And as a matter of fact, it's what makes it possible. Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 20, the Great Commission ends with these words, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The word shalachani is a very interesting Hebrew word because it does mean send me, but at the same time that it means send me, it means go with me. Now this is an amazing thought. I want you to follow me for just a second. When we tell God to send us, we're not alone. He is with us. He walks beside us. He holds our hand. He uplifts us when we are weak. He gives us the finances we need when we are poor. He helps us through those dark valleys. He is our Lord. He is our God, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. The challenge of world missions is not something that you or I can accomplish in ourselves. But through Christ, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are faced today with a great challenge. And Lord, the challenge is just simply to do that which you've already commissioned us to do. Oh God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts right now. And oh Lord, I pray that your will would be done in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us this evening a little taste of what you want us to do. Lord, let your will be done. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and nobody's looking around. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Brother Bill, God has spoken to my heart? Fact is I believe God's calling me. And I simply want to give myself, offer myself to the Lord to do whatever He wants me to do. And you'd say, Brother Billy, please pray for me. If God's calling me, I'm willing. I want Him to send me. If that's your prayer, would you just lift up your hand wherever you may be? I'd like to pray for you. Anyone at all, you say, please pray for me. I believe God is calling me and I'm willing to be sent. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hand? God bless you. 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 How many here tonight would say, Brother Bill, I need my vision restored. I've kind of gotten away from God and I don't see Him on this throne high and lifted up. I need to see God in His holiness and in His greatness. You say, Brother Bill, please pray for me. I want my vision to be restored of who God is and that would change my life. And you'd say, please pray for me. If that's your prayer, would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you. God bless 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 you. I see hands all over the auditorium. God bless you. Is there anyone here tonight that say, Brother Bill, God has spoken to me about some sin that's in my heart? And you'd say, please pray for me. I need to get right with God. Oh, please pray for me. I want God to forgive my sin. If that's your prayer, would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you tonight. Is there anyone at all? You'd say, please pray for me. I want God to forgive my sin. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brother Bill, I just need to get saved. I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And you'd say, please pray for me. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand if that's your prayer tonight? I'd like to pray for you. I don't see anyone, but if you do need to get saved, would you come here in just a few moments and take the pastor by the hand and say, Preacher, I need to get saved. Let's all stand at this time.